Chapter 17 of Genesis. When Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord appears to Abram, and he said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And that's God's desire for you too, that you would walk before him blameless. And if you do, he'll make a covenant with you that he will bless you and multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. The difference in the name there was an exalted father was the name for Abram, is what it means in English, and Abraham means the father of a multitude. And God was changing his name because he was now going to bless the nations and God would work through him. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout their generations. Now, in our last message, we looked at the boundaries. We saw the boundaries that God gave Abraham. And they actually came from the Nile River to the Euphrates River and all the area we see today, and some of it that's been taken away in these peace accords that they've been doing. But the land has been given for everlasting, for every generation. So as we saw before, this battle between Hagar, the handmaiden, and her son Ishmael, and Sarah and her son that's going to come, Isaac, is a family squabble. The father of the Arabs, the father of the Jews, these two tribes are still fighting today. But ultimately, the land will end up all back in the hand of the Jews, and it'll be settled. And this is the promise where it came from. But God will also bless the Arab nations, he said, and he'll honor them. So this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descent, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but call her Sarah. Sarah shall be her name. And Sarah means princess. And I will bless her and also give you a son for her. And then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. And then Abram fell on his face, and he laughed. Right, Lord, this is you speaking. You ever felt like that? I'm 90 years old, and Sarah's 89. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? That's a great question. And obviously, the answer would be no. So it would have to be a miracle from God, and he's really going to have to trust God. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And Isaac means laughter, because he's laughing and she's going to laugh. I will establish my covenant with you for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after me. As for Ishmael, the father of the Arab tribes, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and you will make him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Imagine that. 90 years old, he's going to be 91. A year from then, he's going to have a baby. I doubt very much at 90 years old that they're even having any sexual relationship, let alone either one of their plumbing working. So this had to be quite the joke, you know, for him to say, I remember that when I was younger, but I don't think this is possible, Lord. It's just physically not possible. It's not possible for my anatomy or her anatomy that I'm sorry, it's just not going to happen. So that's why the Lord called him laughter. So what happens to you when you sense that God wants you to do something and you don't know how to do it, or you don't really know God wants you to do something, but maybe it's a change in your attitude, your lifestyle, and you've been reading the Bible and boy, it speaks to you and you realize that's not me, but I know I have to get there. How do I get there? How do I make that change? How do I become a godly woman or a godly man? How do I take steps of faith? How do I do things that are totally different? Well, it's impossible for us. But Jesus said that's what which is impossible with man is not impossible with God, for all things are possible with God. Everything's possible with God. But here's the unique thing. We all have this attitude. Verse 18, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. We would do anything other than to live by faith and to take steps of faith. We would like to work something out and then give it to God and say, does this count right here? I just gave you a bunch of money, or I just did this great work, or I visited somebody in the hospital. That counts, doesn't it? And he wants you to do something by faith, not by works. And you may want to look in your life and see what there is that's an Ishmael. What is there that you've created and that you're trying to give to God? You know, a lot of people in giving, they like to give the old, worn out furniture because they went and brought new furniture, and they call Salvation Army and say, come up and pick up my couch. Very few people ever go down to the store and pick out a nice new couch and living room set and then call Salvation Army and say, come pick it up. And I hope some poor people can really afford this, you know. Or very few people give a brand new refrigerator or a brand new washer and dryer unit. They always give it when it's broken. They give the Ishmael and they keep the Isaac. And there's so many things that we do for God that are really Ishmaels. You see, he created this problem. He went and had sex with his wife's maid. Though his wife said, that's okay, but I'll take the child and raise it as my own. But when the child was raised, you remember, she mocked Sarah. Because now she felt like she was better because she had the child and Sarah didn't have the child. And so Sarah drove her out of the country and said, get out of here and take that child. Get him out of here. And then God said, no, let's just wait here and I'm going to bless this kid. And maybe in your life, there are things that you have created. There's things you have done. And you say to him, oh, that Ishmael might live before you forever. Because we don't want to change. We want the life that we've designed, not the life that he's trying to design. In Philippians, you remember one of those verses we memorized. For he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's trying to work inside of you. And yet we would rather say, no, take me and take who I am. And he say, no, I want to make you into the image of my son. I want to change you. But there's all this ego and all this pride and this self-sufficiency and self-confidence. And I'm going to have to just work in a different arena with you if you're not going to surrender on your own. And God will start working on you. But you don't want to have your Ishmaels live forever. Boy, your Ishmaels are going to haunt you forever. Your Ishmaels are your past and your mistakes. And they're the energies of your flesh. They're you trying to work out things without trusting God. And there's so many little things in our lives that end up being big things. And Ishmael started out as a little baby, but he's going to be 14 years old here in a couple verses. And that's 14 years of this adulterous relationship, walking into the kitchen every morning for breakfast. That's 14 years of, you know, remembering the bitterness of your wife and saying, this problem be on your shoulders for doing this. This silence, maybe, every time that it even comes up. But what are we doing with this kid? Or what was I thinking when I listened to you? Or what's the matter with us that we couldn't trust God? He told us that he's going to bless us, and we went out and did this. And maybe as you sit here in the house of the Lord with his people, there's an Ishmael that's just confronting you right now. It's standing right in front of you. You can just see it so clearly what it is. For some of you, your Ishmael may be out in the parking lot. You shouldn't have bought that car. And you know it. It could be two ways. A beautiful car, but you shouldn't have bought it because you can't afford those payments. And it was your flesh that said, I need that car for the status symbol. Or on the other hand, your Ishmael is there as, you know, the right tire's a little low on the front and the hubcap's missing on the left rear and the door's wrapped together with a coat hanger and, you know, you've got an old piece of wire hanging down for your antenna and there's a muffler dragging and you spark all the way down the road and to you, that's really an Ishmael. And you think, you know, why did I buy this thing? Just, it's a money pit. And your house may be your Ishmael. You just had to move up to the bigger house and leverage all your stocks. And you had no idea, boom, the stock market is going to crash. And now you own your margin account, a couple $100,000, and you've got a house that's a $700,000 house, and you can only afford a $300,000 house. And your Ishmael's right there every day you get up. Or it's in your wallet, or it's in your purse. It's called MasterCard, Visa, Discovery, Green American Express, Optima American Express, Gold American Express, Platinum American Express, Blue. It's called all those ways to get into your pocket. And your Ishmael is staring you in the face. It's in your mailbox every day. You dread it. It's on the phone. People saying, we're here to collect for Ishmael. And the pressure is just building up on you. And we would say, oh, that Ishmael could live before you forever. And God says, no. Thank God that he says no. He doesn't want it. He doesn't need it. And neither do you. He wants faith. And the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And if you're living a carnal, worldly life, you don't live by faith. And that's sin. You need to walk by faith and not by sight. So you want to underline this in the person's Bible sitting behind you. Everybody just turn around and reach over the row there and circle that. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And then God said, no. Circle that big time. Put a star by it. Not a Starbucks. Put a star by it. Put a star by it right there. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. No. No, God doesn't want what you're doing to live. He wants what he's doing to live. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, Jesus said, but my word shall endure forever. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you, but my covenant I'll establish with Isaac. And then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ouch. I don't know. 99 minutes is enough. A baby doesn't remember. But to be a 99-year-old guy, that took a lot of faith. Can you imagine the men in his household when this old guy who usually, at that age, maybe a little bit senile and forgetful and says, I've just spoken with God. I need to talk to all the men. I've just heard from God. God was just talking to me. They say, yeah, what did he tell you? Well, men, come here. And he's got this knife. And that would take a lot of faith on their part. 99 years old, and he was obedient to God. Stop and think of that. Do you think you've been asked by God to do anything tougher than this? I mean, he's going to be asked to do tougher things, but if, tell you what. If God can get him to do this at 99, anything after this is a snap, really, you know. Stop and think of that. And so sometimes the Lord will have things in our lives that to really get through, to pour out the blessing, it's going to be painful for you to make the breakthrough into this new life. And some of you need to make a breakthrough. You need to just say, this is the last day I'm ever going to think those thoughts again. This is the last day I'm ever going to do that filthy deed again. This is the last day I'm ever going to have that attitude. I'm going to start, and if it comes back, I'm going to repent again and again and again. I'm going to fight it now. I'm going to resist it. I do not want this in my life. You don't have to just go on living with it. You can resist it. The Bible says resist the devil and he flee from you. So here's Abraham, a great example. And sometimes it may be painful what you're going to do to be obedient to the Lord. So at 99 years old, he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. And all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from the foreigner, were circumcised with him. And then chapter 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And again, this location, it's a grove of oaks, and this terebinth tree that is called, specifically looking at one, most commentators believe that it was this huge, oversized oak tree that stood out in the whole community. And this is where he settled down here for a while. So he's got his tent pitched here, and it's very hot. Probably the summertime, the heat of the day. And he's sitting in the door of his tent as any nomad would and looking out at the scenery and probably looking at his shepherds over on the hillside with the goats and the sheep and his donkeys and camels and just daydreaming a little bit. He lifts up his eyes and he looked. And behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Now, we saw earlier that with Melchizedek, He bowed to him and he gave him a tenth. He gave him a tithe of the spoils of the war. He worshiped God in front of this priest of Salem, the king of Salem. But now there's three, and we know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit represents the Trinity. We know that Jesus was getting baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove and lit on his shoulders, and God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son, and in whom I'm well pleased. And we see there one of the first graphic pictures of God the Father in heaven, God the Spirit descending, and God the Son standing on the earth. Well, here we have the Trinity, three people walking up to him. And it's going to be very interesting when you see who they are, if you've never seen this before. And he bows to them, so they have to be pretty powerful for him to do that, and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts, after that you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." This is none other than God himself has come back to the earth. He was there in the Garden of Eden. He looked down to earth and he saw the stench of mankind and the violence at Noah's time. We know that he closed the door of the ark, but he told Noah to come into the ark, which is possible that he was in the ark, and also makes it a little bit possible that he rode out the storm. We don't know, but we do know the Bible says that he closed the door of the ark. From the inside to the outside, we don't know. We also know that at the Tower of Babel that we studied a couple of weeks ago, that he looked down and said that wickedness in man's heart is horrible. Let's go down and see this thing that they do. So he came to earth then. And that's when he dispersed all the people with the different languages. Now he's coming down and walking on the planet, and he comes by the house of Abram. And notice that Abram says, "Let me get a little water for you, because it's a hot day." And then he said, "Let me wash your feet, and then take a rest." Remember, we're told in the Bible that we should always give a cup of cold water, Jesus said. You give a cup of cold water to a prophet in the name of the prophet, you'll receive the reward of a prophet just for being so kind and generous. We also know another thing, that the first thing Abraham says, "I want to wash your feet." And you'll remember the time that Jesus went into Simon's house and they sat down and this prostitute came up and she had an alabaster box, which was very valuable. And not only was the alabaster box itself valuable, but the ointment, the spikenard that was inside of it, was worth quite a bit of money. And it would have been a couple of years worth of pay. And this woman broke the box and it says that the fragrance filled the room. And they got very upset with it and said, "We could have taken that and sold it and given the money to the poor." And Jesus said, "The poor you're always going to have with you, but I'm not always going to be here with you." And you remember this woman got down and with her tears, crying, so grateful that he had forgiven her, began to wash the feet of Jesus and to wipe his feet with her hair. She had really long hair, obviously. And she's wiping the feet off and they get really upset. How could Jesus allow a prostitute to touch him? How vile, how filthy. She's an unclean person. And Jesus reproved her and said, "You know, when I came into your house, you didn't meet me." And you remember the picture of when Jesus took a bowl of water and he had the towel over his arm and he got down on his feet and one by one he washed each disciple's feet. 24 feet that he washed there. Isn't that amazing? 120 toes he went between. Got a lot of them out of the jam, I'm sure. But you stop and you think of that. That the washing of the feet, Jesus reproved him and said, "You know, when I came into your house, you didn't greet me and you didn't wash my feet." And that was an Oriental custom, that anybody came into the house, the servant of the house would first greet you, and then he would get down on his knees and he would take your sandals off and he would have a bowl of water and he'd wash your feet. That was a sign of humility, but that you were honored by the master of the house and you were welcome to that house, and that everything of your past would be washed away. Wherever you've come from is going to be washed off your feet. And whatever you pass through, this is a place for you to be refreshed and not to worry about where you've come from, but where you are right now. And so God is having Abraham say, "Let me wash your feet." And you know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, for the Christian community in 1 Corinthians, it tells us, "Do not be forgetful to entertain strangers, for you may unknowingly be entertaining angels unaware." And that lets us know that God could send an angel to our house or to our office, and they'll look like a man or a woman or a child. You never know. And you should always have a heart of hospitality and a heart of giving. Because it may be a day like this that God is going to walk up with two angels to you, and you're just going to have a horrible attitude, and it's not going to be the one you want to have when he walks up to you, especially on the day that he walks up to take you to heaven. You're going to be walking in the Spirit, right? You don't have to be out there in the flesh and him saying, I'm taking you home right now. And you go, whoops, I'm sorry, Lord. I really came into this movie to see if there's anybody I could witness to. I'm sorry that I was here. And then he wants to bring him some bread. He says, and you may refresh your hearts. And Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it. Make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and a good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. Now, it's interesting how active and how involved Abraham is here. A man this wealthy and this powerful, as we saw last week, with 318 trained young men that were born and raised in his family of servants, means that second or third generation of servants were there. This man was powerful. He had a minimum of 1,000 servants working for him. He'd snap his fingers and he'd tell one of the cooks, go in there and prepare something. Or he'd snap his fingers and say, go out there to the flocks. But instead, he bypasses the cooks, he bypasses the maids, he bypasses the servants, he bypasses the chefs, and he goes to his wife, which means she was a great cook. And he wanted the best cook of the family to be able to make the meal. And not only that, he wanted his wife to have the blessing of serving God. And that's a great thing when a wife serves God. I thank God for my wife because she's such a godly woman and she serves the Lord. And man, I see her studying, I bet 40 hours a week, plus everything else she does. And not just on her Bible studies for what she does here and other places, but just her own time. She's always up before I am. Because I don't drink coffee anymore, so it takes me longer to get up. But she's always got her Bible open. She's always got a notebook out every morning before I see her. She's in the Word. She's in the Word in the afternoon. She's in the Word at night. And I thank God for it. I remember one night I'd spoken in Scotland, and I'd been going 5 or 6 years, and was getting kind of known around Scotland from the north to the south and the middle. And we took teams over from here. And one night I'd finished speaking downtown in Glasgow, And there was this crowd standing around me and wanting to talk. And this one man was shaking my hand. And his wife walked up and she said, are you Sandy McIntosh's husband? And I said, well, yes, I am. He says, you know, we have about 10 home Bible studies that listen to her tapes every week in our little town of wherever it was. And I said, you're kidding me. She said, oh, we love your wife. Is she here? And I said, yeah. And all the women went over to the other end of the auditorium. And then some of the men started going, and they said, you want to meet the real spiritual one? Come with us. So they all went over there and saw Sandy. But he wanted to share the blessing with his wife. And one thing that Sandy and I have always agreed on and never have ever tried to be is we're not Mr. and Mrs. Pastor. God called me to be the pastor. She's doesn't have to carry the weight. She doesn't have to carry the burden. She doesn't have to carry the frustrations that come with this position. I'm the pastor. And sometimes you go to a church and there's a Mr. and Mrs. Pastor. The husband and wife should be one, but the wife has not been called to be the pastor. I'm sorry. He's called the husband to be the pastor, and I thank God that she knows her role. Our family would not be as strong as it is today if Sandy hadn't been the mother. Our children love Jesus Christ, not only because I love him, but because of the hours that she has put into their lives. And it is so honoring to have a wife like that, at 10 o'clock at night or midnight sometimes, Jonathan will call, and he'll be on the road somewhere around the country, and he'll call and say, I want to talk to Mom. I said, what about me? He says, could you send me some money? Okay, here's Mom. And I'll come home sometimes, like on Saturday night after church late, and grab something to eat and go upstairs and study for the morning. And she'll say, oh, Jonathan just called, and he sang me a song, the sweetest love song. And he'll call her, and he'll sing songs. Or David will call and say, I'm doing this thing with Microsoft with my new webpage, and da-da-da-da-da, and I want you to know. And they call him Sandy. That, to me, is a sign she did her job. And that's what he's doing here. I honor my wife. I want my wife to know God. Now, he is honoring her, and he's given her the opportunity to serve God, but isn't this like a man, women? Quickly! Hurry up! Make something! Let's start with cakes! Well, you just don't, let's throw a cake together, and I'll be right out in 10 minutes with my cake. I mean, that's the man side. He's honoring her, but quick, why didn't you have it done sooner? You never know when God's going to show up at your house, do you? So then he goes out to the herd, and he, look at it, describes a tender and a good calf. No hoof and mouth disease here. A tender and a good calf. He is doing the prime beef deal here. He's the Outback Steakhouse guy. He's looking for the right one. He's looking for that one. And he's looking through it on. He's going to pick it out. He's not even going to let his best servant, his best herder take care of this. He's going to pick it out. And that's how you want to look at what you do for God. You don't want to do it through somebody. You want to do it yourself. You want to handpick what you're going to give God. You want to have that heart. You want to handpick what you're going to do. You want to give God the best. You don't want to take the best and give him the rest. No. You want to do your best and commit the rest. But you want to give him the best. You want to look through your wardrobe. You want to give the best away. And if you want something better, go buy it. But you don't want to give the worst. Well, I've gained a little weight, so I'm giving this away. I'll write this off my taxes or something. I've lost a little weight, so I'll write this off my taxes. Oh, I want that new big screen TV, so I'll call up the youth club down there at the YMCA. And that's not really giving. It's nice. It's benevolent. But when it comes to God, you can't give like that. Do like him. Go share the blessings with the people you love most. God's here in my life, and I want to bring you into it and tell you about the opportunity. And then when it comes to giving, pick out the best that you have for God. Give God the best. And it's nothing compared. He doesn't need it, but it shows your heart. It shows your attitude, and God loves that. So he picks it out, and he prepares it. He took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "He said, here in the tent. She's right over here." And she's holding back a little bit. And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which is behind him. Now think of that, ladies. Let's put yourself in her sandals. You're sort of looking out there. You're humbled. God's, you know who it is, two angels and the Lord. And your husband has a relationship. You know that. So you appreciate the fact that he's talking to God. But you want to listen in and see what's coming down. And you hear God say, a year from now, she's going to have the baby I promised you. And Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age. Underline that. Well, that's a way of saying clinically, they couldn't have a baby. There were no hormones working there. There is nothing going on, folks, that would develop a baby or even the arousal for a physical contact advanced in age. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. That means her uterus, everything. There's no way that she could have a baby. Impossible. And therefore, because of what she heard, Sarah laughed within herself. "After I've grown old," she says, "shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being also old?" And she's remembering as an old lady, yeah, I'm going to have pleasure, sexual pleasure in my old age. Come on, give me a break. But she's doing this inside. But stop and look. We're reading it outside. You just read what she was thinking inside. So Jesus said, there's nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. And you don't think that he's watching what you're thinking right now? Amazing that we think we can get away with stuff just because we're wearing sunglasses. He knows exactly what you're thinking, and he may publish it. So watch your computers. You notice, like in this shooting, in any major event now, one of the first things they do is get a recorder, and they capture the person's computer. There's nothing hidden. It's like your memory. Once something comes onto that computer, no matter what you do, even hitting delete, it is still there. And you don't have to be a member of the NSA or the CIA to be able to get into it. You can be a novice hacker, and you can bring out that dead brain. And even when it's thrown in the junk in the trash and you think you got rid of it, there are now scalpers and pirates, they call them, that go through the trash and get old brains, and they sell the information that's on those old brains. Even if you hit it with a hammer, it's still there. It's like your heart. There's a record of all of your sin. And it can only be erased by the sinless blood of Jesus Christ. And the Lord said to Abram, Now, see, this is Ephesians 5, isn't it? The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He didn't talk to her. Why did Sarah laugh? Am I supposed to know why my wife is laughing? Yeah, you should. Why did she laugh? Saying, surely I shall bear a child since I am old. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Underline that in the person's Bible in front of you. Just reach right over and say, excuse me. Put a big circle around that. Don't ever forget this verse. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Read that out loud with me, would you please? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Absolutely not. And God wants to bless you this day. And there's nothing too hard for the Lord, no matter what it is. God wants to bless you. And at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. We will end there and pick up the story about this great son that is going to be born, and this kid, Laughter Isaac, is going to change the world. Let us stand and let us pray. Dear God, as we bow our hearts before you, we would like to back up for a moment and just say thank you that you have said no when we want to give you things that we have done, the good and the bad, and we wanted to live before you. Thank you for saying no, that you have something better for us. And it's just like Jesus. Jesus is going to come, just like Isaac is going to come and bring the blessings. And we just lay our Ishmaels on your altar. And we pray, Lord, that you will take them and do with as you please. We know there is nothing that we can give you, a holy and righteous God. We know that it's not that we first love you, but you first loved us. And so, dear God, in Jesus Christ's name, we would ask that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. And that your Spirit, dear Jesus, would speak to our hearts, just like you spoke to Abram and Sarah. And dear Jesus, that you would work a miracle. We're in an advanced state, just like them, only our advanced state is of sin. We're in an advanced state where we can't bear fruit, maybe, because the sin has blocked our arteries. And yet, there's nothing too hard for you. And we would pray in Jesus' name that you would let your life source flow through our veins. And that fruit would come from our lives like never, ever before. And that you would be honored in our lives. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'd like those of you that would like to have a whole change in your life to come forward right now to the front of this platform. As coming forward, it's like Abraham walking out of his tent and running to the Lord. You want your life changed. You want it bearing spiritual fruit. And though it seems impossible that a year from this day, you could have so many things taking place that you never imagined, let alone having a baby at 99 years old or 100. You come, as the rest of us are going to be praying for you, and that God would honor you in this step of faith, and that you would change. We want you to change. God wants to change. But only He can do it. And you know who I'm talking to. And God's speaking to your heart, just like Sarah's. And you can laugh it off, or you can say, okay, Lord, I heard you. And I want to surrender. I want to just surrender it all. I don't care about what it's going to mean to my job or my friends or my flesh or my potential. I just want to do what's right with you. I want you to come forward right now as Terry leads us in this song. You come.